Sorry, I'm walking all over the place this morning. Good morning. If you would, please open your Bibles up to Exodus chapter 34. We're not going to start there. I'm not going to start reading there first off, but that's really where the lesson will start to roll, start to get into some discussion of what I wanted to talk about today. Today I want to talk about the reverence that we should approach God with, the magnitude of His love, His mercy, His grace, and also His wrath and His judgments on how serious He is about His words. I want to talk about understanding a little bit better of who God is this morning, His character, and that's why we're going to really start in Exodus chapter 34. So in summary, I want to talk about the fear of the Lord this morning. The fear of the Lord, the specific phrase is mentioned 4 times in the book of Psalms, 18 times in Proverbs, and the theme itself, not the specific phrase, but the theme itself of fearing God is well over 100 times throughout the Bible. And so I think that should imply that maybe there's some importance behind this topic, and what it should look like to fear the Lord is a pretty important thing that maybe we as Christians should consider. It's been something that I've been thinking a lot about lately, meditating on a lot, because to be completely honest, I don't fully understand the full extent of what it means to fear the Lord, and I don't think that I'll be able to cover every single aspect of what it means this morning. But I think we struggle with it, with our earthly minds, because most of the time when it comes to fearing something, there's this idea of just being utterly afraid of it. And I will say that is going to be a part of fearing the Lord, but we'll get to that later. But it's hard for us to wrap our minds around how this idea of fear and love can coincide with one another. How can they be on the same playing field? Because, as I said, our earthly minds, if I'm going to give you an example, because one thing that I'm scared of is snakes. I hate them. So if I fear snakes, if I am afraid of snakes, I despise them. They frighten me. I want absolutely nothing to do with them. And so the question that led me to this study and to this sermon, one of them at least, is how can I have this fear? How can my fear of the Lord look different than my fear of snakes? How can my fear look different? How can I have this love? How can I fear Him and still desire this relationship with Him, desire to seek Him and find His face, as we've talked about so many times in here? And this is kind of a summarization sermon, pretty similar to how the walking in the Spirit can summarize how our Christian walk should look like. I think this phrase, the fear of the Lord, can pretty much summarize what a faithful relationship with our Heavenly Father looks like. Fear, the fear of the Lord. Because that is how it is laid out in the Bible. We see the fear of the Lord is this faithful relationship and how it looks like with God. And so today, I want to present where I have gotten to in this study, where I have gotten in my thought of what this is. And hopefully doing this will help us to understand it a little bit better, see the biblical viewpoint of what it means to fear the Lord. And as I said, I won't be able to fully engulf what it means to fear the Lord in one lesson. I don't think I can do that. But I do believe that maybe we can get a little bit better of an understanding. So you get to be a part of this study with me today as we go throughout this topic. So I asked you to turn to Exodus chapter 34. I have Deuteronomy in my notes. That's why I said that. Let me turn there real quick. Yeah, it's going to be Exodus chapter 34. Exodus chapter 34, but first I want to read from the Proverbs. As I said, the majority of the times we see the specific phrase, the fear of the Lord, is mentioned in wisdom literature, the Psalms and the Proverbs. And so I think that's a good way to begin our understanding of what this is talking about. And I want to start with chapter 1 and verse 7 of Proverbs. You don't have to turn there. I'll read them. It says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." And so I've used that verse a lot, and I don't necessarily believe that I've misused it, but I have used that verse in the idea of if somebody has no understanding of God, if they have no idea of what he's capable of or what the eternal punishment is of those who do not believe in him, then it's okay for them to start their faith journey by being afraid of going to hell. And I'm not necessarily recanting that and saying that that's not true. I believe that is a part of fearing the Lord, is being scared of the things that he has said he will do to those that do not believe in him and do not follow him. But I think in my thought process of that, I've left out some depth. And what I mean by that is this: a similar verse is restated in chapter 9 and verse 10, which sounds very similar, but it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight." So yeah, maybe it is okay if, oh, I'm scared of the Lord, I need to see what he tells me to do. That is not a wicked attitude to have. But there in chapter 9, we get more of this idea of the fear of the Lord is the beginning of the knowledge that I receive about who God is. The fear of the Lord is going to send me down the path of understanding who this God I serve is. It's not merely just being afraid of this scary man that will smite me. It's beginning to understand who God is. And that's why I wanted to start in Exodus 34. If you would, look at verses 6 through 7 with me. And I believe this passage has been brought up in a couple of my sermons before. But this is Moses asking God to reveal himself to him, to show him who you are. Show me who you are, God. And he says there in verse 6, "The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, a merciful God and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation.'" Turn with me to Numbers chapter 14 real quick. This same phrase is repeated. This is Moses recalling this back to God. He says in verse 18 of Numbers 14, "The Lord, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but he will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation." So I think we fool ourselves if we read that and say that that's not a fairly scary verse. This idea of this is a God who we serve that will by no means let sin go unnoticed or unpunished. But I also want us to remember that both of these examples fall on the heels of Israel making foolish decisions. In Exodus 34, just a couple chapters back, we have them worshiping the golden calf at the bottom of Mount Sinai, provoking the Lord to anger. In Numbers chapter 14, we see them rebelling against God, afraid to go into the land that God has given them because of their fear of the people. They've made foolish decisions, and God is reminding them of who he is in this sense. So what God is displaying here in Exodus 34 and Numbers chapter 14, first we see his love, his pure character, but he gives them a reminder of, you need to remember who I am and who you are dealing with. And we use that phrase a little bit arrogantly these days. You need to remember who you're talking to. That is not how God is using this. This is the idea from Leviticus that if you were going to be my people, you will approach me as holy as I am holy. So he says, you need to remember who I am, and you will take me seriously. So that is a pretty scary message. Our God can be a frightful God. But I want us to notice that Yeah, he says, I will by no means let the, I will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children. He starts with, he's merciful, he's gracious, slow to anger, steadfast love. And so that brings me into this study is like we when we think of the fear of the Lord, we want to tend to focus and hone in on the idea that God is a scary God and I need to walk on eggshells around him. But I want to bring us to that those first couple of characteristics of gracious and merciful and loving and present the idea that maybe the love of God should also be a reason that we fear the Lord. So if you would turn to 1 Peter with me, chapter 1. Not only the wrath of God, but the love of God should cause us to fear the Lord in the biblical sense of the phrase. We're going to look at verses 16 through 19. Starting in verse 16, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. This is Peter quoting Leviticus chapter 11. Verse 17, and if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourself with fear throughout your time of exile. And before we get there, the New American Standard there says, your stay on earth in verse 17. It says, conduct yourselves with fear. We also know from Philippians 2 that we are to work out our salvation with fear and with trembling. And what does that mean? I said we're going to go to the first set of characteristics that are laid out in Exodus 34. But here is a time that Peter's saying, conduct yourself in fear as Christians. For what reason? Why? Why conduct yourselves in fear? In a time where, and I'm not speaking for God, but where the scripture could have said, because you have sinned, because wrath from God is coming upon you. For these reasons you should conduct yourselves in fear. You should be utterly afraid of what is coming your way. But he doesn't say that. Look at verses 18 and 19. Knowing that you were ransomed from your futile ways, inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Conduct yourselves with fear because Jesus has bought you. He points to the cross. He points to the ultimate love that anybody has ever shown us in sacrificing his life for our sins. And that's a reason, that is great cause for us to fear the Lord. Especially knowing what we know as Christians, knowing this, knowing that Jesus died for our sins, knowing that he was utterly despised and hung on a cross. There was a sermon preached here, a beautiful sermon about what it actually looked like for Jesus to sit on that cross. And so knowing that nobody has ever loved us like that, the idea of rejecting that kind of love should make us tremble. Make us tremble. It should be a fearful thing to reject the kind of love that Christ has shown us, that the Father has shown us, by sending his son and for Christ dying on the cross. So once again, Proverbs 1 verse 7 and chapter 9 and verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and understanding God's character. It's a foundation, it's a building block of understanding how to fear the Lord and what it means to biblically reverently fear the Lord. And I think fearing the Lord teaches us, as I said, it engulfs many things. If you would turn to Psalm 115, look at verse 11 real quick. It says, you who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. So it gives me this sense that, okay, I've this fear of the Lord, this journey of fearing him has begun. I'm starting to understand who God is, who this one I'm fearing and serving is. It seems here that if another application to that is, if I'm walking in the fear of the Lord, it's going to teach me to trust in Him. And I want to present this idea, and we're about to go back to Exodus and Numbers, but it's not only in Exodus and Numbers. Many of the problems that we see throughout the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, whether it's sin or rebellion, which is ultimately sin, it all begins with this idea of not lacking fear, but fearing the wrong thing. Many of the problems are not because of a lack of fear, but from fearing the wrong thing. And as we've been going through the study of the divided kingdom, we've seen so many times, we've talked about it a lot, these kings who were supposed to be God's kings, righteous kings, were supposed to seek no other alliances. You're not supposed to be like the outside nations. I want you to seek me, seek my face, my guidance, help, counsel, and I will fight your battles for you. But out of fear, they sought outside alliances, going against what God has told them to do. Out of fear, it turned them away from God. And it's not only an Old Testament principle. The New Testament, we see them fearing the wrong thing as well. We see the Pharisees that believed in the words that Christ was teaching them. We see them fearing their fellow man. We see them fearing the Jews and being kicked out of the council or losing their status. They were fearing the wrong thing. They were scared to death of what it would look like if they were to place their trust in God and choose to fear Him. Turn back with me to Exodus. We're going to go in chapter 14 here. A few examples in Exodus and Numbers of times that God's people, early Israel, were not fearing the Lord, but instead fearing X, Y, and Z. And we'll go through X, Y, and Z. But starting in chapter 14, verses 10 through 14, it says, "When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, 'Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness.'" And Moses said, I love Moses' response. Of course I do. Moses says, "Fear not, and stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord." So we see here that they feared the enemy. We're still holding to this idea that the problems that arise wasn't from a lack of fear, it was from them fearing the wrong thing. And by wrong thing, I mean not fearing the Lord. They feared the enemy, but God delivers them anyways. He says, "Behold, the salvation of the Lord." Flip over to chapter 16, looking at verses 3 and 4. 3 and 4. We see them fearing their circumstances. Their enemy in chapter 14. Their circumstances here, verse 3, "And the people of Israel said to them, 'Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger.'" They feared their circumstances. They were hungry. They didn't see it possible that God could provide for them. But yet God feeds them anyways. Let's go back to Numbers chapter 14 again, please. Verses 3 and 4 again. It says, "Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives, our little ones will become prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt?" It's the same thing almost every time. We need to go back to Egypt. I want to go back to Egypt. At least there we could eat. At least there that we wouldn't die because of our enemies. At least there we could not have to worry about outside conflicts. But see, we see here in Numbers chapter 14 that they feared what was to come. So we've talked about three things, and I have another example that we'll get to in just a little bit. But we see him fearing the enemy. We see him fearing their circumstances. We see him fearing what's to come. They haven't even entered into the land yet. The spies have just returned and given a bad report. They didn't fear the Lord. They didn't find it possible that the Lord could do what he said he was going to do. So with these examples, we have to ask these same questions with ourselves. We have to meditate on these things. Are we doing the same thing? And while we might not have literal enemies, I don't know if you do or don't, but I would say as Christians, we definitely have enemies against the message, the gospel message that we take out into the world. Do we fear our circumstances? Do we fear things that haven't happened yet? Do we fear the same things that the people of Israel were fearing in Exodus and Numbers? And I have to add some real world application as well. Not that that's not, but things that are constantly and presently going on now. Are we afraid that serving God, fearing the Lord, is going to cost us certain things such as relationships, jobs, status, opportunities? If I serve the Lord, they're going to look at me as weird. If I fear Him, they're going to look at me as weird. That's a version of fearing something other than the Lord. So if we are doing that, we are in the same shoes as the Israelites in Exodus and Numbers. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 10, please. I want to give us some encouragement, I would like to call it. Because I believe we can fall into these things at times. We worry about certain positions that we fall into or certain things that might take place if we take our faith just a little bit more seriously. If we fear God as He says that we should fear Him. Let's just start. We're going to stay here for just a second. Let's start with verse 28. Just to kind of recap and give some context to it. Verse 26, so have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say it in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim it on the housetop. So this is the idea of not holding in the gospel, going out into the world and being visible Christians and not invisible, quote unquote, Christians. Go into the world and spread this message that I'm giving you. And here he says, and do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both the soul and the body in hell. This is Jesus' way of saying, fear God. Don't fear all these other things. Don't fear losing your status in the temple and being rejected by your fellow Jews. Fear God. Fear the one that can destroy both the body. And that's a scary passage when we read it. It is scary, but it's encouraging what he follows that up with. Look there at verses 29 through 33. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you who are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. As I said, verse 28 is a scary verse to read. But what he follows that up with should encourage us, the blessings that come with fearing the Lord. We see there, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Just to explain that just a little bit, a sparrow was one of the cheapest birds you could buy. And it says here that these cheap birds that poor people buy, do not go unnoticed by God. How much of more value are you, God's creation, to Him? So this fear of the Lord, it reminds us to trust in Him. It reminds us of the blessings that we receive from our Father in walking in the fear of the Lord and trusting in Him. And it's, I made sure I put in my notes, it's not the physical blessings, but unless it is physical blessings. But more importantly, it's being precious in our Father's sight and being acknowledged by our Savior. He says, I will proclaim you before my Father in heaven if you fear me. And I said I had one other example from Numbers of them fearing the wrong thing. Numbers chapter 17, if you'll turn back there with me, please. Look at verses 12 and 13, and I'll go ahead and ask before we read this, and this is going to kind of segue into my next point of what else the fear of the Lord engulfs, is, are we afraid of death to the point that it hinders us from serving the Lord, how the Lord has told us to serve Him? Are we afraid of death to that point? Are we fearing death more than we're fearing God? We just read in Matthew, fear Him who can destroy the body and the soul. I'd rather fear Him and have eternal life. But look at verse 12 of Numbers chapter 17. And the people of Israel said to Moses, behold, we perish. We are undone. We are all undone. Everyone who comes near to the tabernacle of the Lord shall die. Are we all to perish? And we see kind of a twisted mindset of them is we can't do anything right in the eyes of God. If we come close to Him, He's just going to kill us. If we fear Him and we choose to get in, He's just going to kill us. That's not at all what He's saying. We had a study on Leviticus. We've seen all throughout the divided kingdom and through the times of the kings. And He's even going to go on here in Numbers. And I'm going to sum it up. Say, if you just do what I tell you to do, everything will be fine. I'm going to go back to the main topic of Leviticus. If you approach me as holy, everything will be okay. I will be your father. And so that leads me into my next topic, that fear leads us to obeying Him. This fear of the Lord, this thing that engulfs what our relationship with God looks like, it leads us to obey Him. Turn with me to Deuteronomy 10, please. It says there in verses 12 and 13, and now Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways, to love Him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord which I have commanded you. I'll read that last part of that verse in just a second, but I laugh a little bit because I read that and I think to myself, is that all you want me to do? Is that all I got to do? And I say that jokingly because that's a heavy task, but it's what He calls us to do. He calls us to forsake ourselves, to deny ourselves, to follow His rules, not our own, to fear Him, not everything around us. And I left out the last part of verse 13. It says, for you today, for your good. And I think there's two sides to that. For your good. One, which we've talked about before, because of God's wrath. For your good, because of God's wrath, you will approach me as holy. But also, because of His love. That's what this whole sermon has been about today. The fear and the love that we have for God engulfs the fear of God. Because of His love, He knows what's best for us. We talked about it this morning in class. I think we can all agree on that God, as the creator of the world, knows what's best for us, what's going to lead us down the path of righteousness into an easy and peaceful life. The reason we don't have that is because not everybody follows that. But He knows what's good for us because He is our creator. He loves us, and we ought to love Him by doing these things. By fearing Him, walking in His ways, walking in His statutes. And this idea of obedience wrapped up in the fear of God is another one of the main reasons that I started to study and look into this topic of trying to understand the fear of the Lord better. Because all around us are people who claim to love the Lord, but the fear of the Lord is not there. Not to get into specifics, but it's all around us. I love the Lord. Well, do you do this? Do you worship? No, I don't go to church on Sundays. It's full of hypocrites. I love the Lord, but we decide what worship is, and is it based on convenience? We love the Lord, but we twist His scriptures so that it fits our lives. And I will say, that is not the love of the Lord. You can't separate, I love God. You can't say, I love God, but I don't fear God. I think a good place to go to really drive this point home is Malachi chapter 3. And it's not a new idea. This idea of I love the Lord, but I don't fear Him is not a new idea specific to this generation. We see New Testament Jews misusing Scripture to test Jesus, to put Him to the test. We see minor prophets talking about people offering vain offerings to God. They would bring the lame and they would say, are we not giving our best? And I think Malachi chapter 3 really helps us open our eyes to this. And it's prefaced with chapter 2 and verse 17. It says, you have wearied the Lord with your words, but you say, how have we wearied Him? He says, by saying, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and He delights in them, or by asking, where is the God of justice? He says, how have we wearied Him? And there in chapter 2 and verse 17. How are we wearying you? We serve you. We fear you. We love you. I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself. And then they say, where is the God of justice? And his answer at the end of Malachi is, oh, He's coming. He's coming. The God of justice is coming. But look at chapter 3 and verses 2 and 3. The coming day of the Lord is going to be awesome, full of awe. 2 and 3 says, but who can endure the day of His coming, and who can stand when He appears? For He is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and He will purify the sons of Levi, refine them like gold and silver, and they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. So the coming day of God is coming. Where's the God of justice? He's coming. And it's going to be awesome, and we will tremble at that. He tells us who He's coming to judge here in verse 5. Look at verse 5 with me, please. Then I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired workers in his wages, the widow, the fatherless, against those who thrust aside the sojourner. Once again, you probably see that I'm intentionally leaving out a part at the end there. I'm coming to judge these. And to summarize verse 5, there it says at the end of verse 5, I'm coming to judge those who do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. And so then the people of Israel, they start forming these arguments. In verse 7, we see that they have turned away from God. You say, you have turned away from me, return to me. They say, how shall we return? We haven't turned away from you. In verse 8, it seems like they're robbing God. God is accusing them of he's definitely being factual, but how have we robbed you? We're serving you. We fear you. We love you. In verse 14, they say there is no profit in serving the Lord. No profit in serving Him. So they start forming these arguments. But God, we do all these things. We do the things that you tell us to do. We call good evil and evil good. Look at verses 16 through 18. We see God's mercy again. We see His love as a result of fearing Him and obeying Him. It says in 16, those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them. And a book of remembrance was written before Him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed His name. And we see God's response to fearing the Lord in a biblical manner and having a faithful relationship with Him. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his sons who serve him. Then once more you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and the one who does not serve Him. So the fear of the Lord is a distinguishment. It distinguishes between righteousness and unrighteousness. It distinguishes between those who are truly serving God and those who are not, those who claim to merely love God, but do not serve Him how He has told us to serve Him. And so fearing the Lord is obeying Him. Fearing the Lord is trusting Him. Fearing the Lord is understanding who He is. Worshiping how He tells us to worship. Serving Him how He tells us to. In Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12, it says, "There is a way that seems right to man, but its end is the way to death." That's what we're seeing here. That's what we see when problems arise, that a man is acting according to what he thinks is right. He's not acting according to the fear of the Lord and walking in the wisdom of the Lord. So Proverbs says there's a way that seems right to man, but its end is death. In Psalm 25, verse 12, it says, "Who is the man that fears the Lord? Him will He instruct in the ways that he should choose." So my ways, my choices, me choosing how I'm going to live and serve God leads to death. But my fear of the Lord leads Him to teach me and guide me. My fear of the Lord guides me into pleasing my God, my Father. And so I'm getting close to the end of my lesson. And I want to talk just briefly about our part that we partake in this fear of the Lord. The evil four-letter word of it takes work, it takes practice. We have to learn how to fear the Lord. Psalm 34, verse 11, it says, "Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you to fear the Lord." It's not just something that comes naturally to us. It has to be worked on. We have to repent and we have to seek God and seek His counsel, seek His face. We have to be seeking it. I'll turn there. You don't have to turn there with me if you don't want to. But if you would like, Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. It talks about how we should be seeking this fear of the Lord. And he compares it to riches. It says in verses 1 through 5, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." We have to be seeking it and not just merely looking for it every now and then. We have to be seeking God's face. We have to be seeking out His fear of the Lord to be instructed by Him. And then we have to continue in it. Proverbs 23, verse 17 through 18, it tells us, if we do continue in the fear of the Lord, that our hope is not cut off and we have a future. And so that's where I'm at so far with the fear of the Lord. Hopefully it wasn't monotonous. Hopefully I gave a little bit of a better understanding of what it looks like to fear the Lord, and everything that it engulfs has not been fully covered, but hopefully I've laid out in a way that we can maybe understand it just a little bit better. And I want to leave us with something. If you will turn to 2 Corinthians with me, please. At the end of our sermons, I believe it's a beautiful thing. I'm not talking against it. But we restate the things that it takes to be a Christian. These things that God tells us to do if we want to be a part of His people, if we want to walk in the fear of the Lord, if you want to be a Christian and be called mine, do these things. And if we want our sins washed away, to be baptized with water, and we urge and we always plead, please come, don't wait. You will not regret coming now. And I think Paul says it better than I could. So let's just turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, starting in verse 1. And we'll just read the first two verses. Let's start in chapter 5, verse 21. "For our sake He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Working together with Him, then we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For He says, 'In a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you.'" And this is where I'm getting at. This is the part I want to zoom in on. "Behold, now is the favorable time. Now is the day of salvation." And I don't think Paul meant that only that day there alone was the day of salvation. We are in the time of salvation, and he's urging, and he's saying, now is the time. Today is the day of salvation. Do not wait. Choose today to fear the Lord, to be baptized if you have not, to repent if you are walking in sin because of God's love. If you would, please stand as we sing the closing song.